Cupcakes are great. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And we heard from these amazing, remarkable kids that Jesus is no ordinary gift. And in the little time that I have with you, and I got a little bit of time, and I'm gonna honor that, but in the time that I have with you, what I want to do is I want to put an exclamation point on their big idea this morning. And to do that, I want to draw your attention to a gift, to a present. And probably, if you're anything like our house, our tree, it's accumulating gifts. Even this afternoon, I'll be shopping for Lori. I love you, honey. You mean a lot to me. And I'm shopping for her, so later on, more gifts are going to be placed under the tree. Nothing quite like this big, just to let you know. But gifts. And here's the thing. When December 25th comes, we know what's going to happen. Gifts will be open, and there will be so many different responses to what people find packaged up. So you will have some people who will open this up, and they won't be surprised because they're a bunch of snoopers. You know who you are. And when no one's around, you're peeling back wrapping paper or you're checking what was ordered on Amazon. Shame on you. And so you'll act surprised, but you won't be surprised. And yet for others of you, you will find something more than you imagined. And your heart will leap. Others of you, you will find less than what you anticipated. We've all seen kids on Christmas morning collapse to the floor in disappointment, right? Because they got a My Little Pony instead of a real pony. We've opened up gifts like this, and we've had to fake smiles and give half-hearted gestures of appreciation, hoping that there's a return receipt in it. And yet at other times, we've opened up presents like this and our eyes welled with tears because of the sentimental value of what was given. We've seen kids take the object out of the present and play with the box. As well as adults taking what they received, shelving it, never to be used again. Over 1 billion gift cards go unused every year. That's amazing. When given by certain people, we know what we're going to get. When my mom gives me a present like this, I know what's going to be in it. It's going to be clothing 3 times larger than I need. She buys at the big and tall store for me, as you can tell. There's no reason to do that whatsoever. And yet when my grandma, she's gone to be with Jesus now, whenever she purchased something for me, she would disregard all of my requests and she would place in this box Fruit of a Loom underwear 3 times smaller than what I needed. The whole idea of tidy whities, I get it. I totally get it. Some people, they will place things in this box that they cannot afford purchasing. Think of a daughter in 2013 who was very generous. She purchased her family a car. And that's so wonderful, right? She won the top bid of 225 bidders for a 1962 Austin Haley Sprite. That seems kind of a strange car to purchase for your family, but it certainly was an act of generosity. Here's the problem, though. She was only a 14-month-old that someone left unattended with a smartphone. Someone was surprised by that gift. Sometimes when you open up a gift like this, you're a little indifferent about what you are receiving, but as time goes on, you grow to love what you received. You grow to appreciate what was given to you. In fact, the gift may end up more and more surprising. Last year, about this time, my wife Lori approached me, took me aside, and said, hey, what do you think about getting Ashley, that's our middle child, who at the time was 12 years old, what do you think about getting Ashley a small dog to live inside our home? To which I responded in so many words, "Bah humbug." Right? I'm like, I don't want a dog in my home. They stink, they shed, they leak, they poop, they lower the quality of your standard of living. No, I don't want a dog. And because I'm such a strong leader in my home, the next week we welcomed little Titan to the family. And I got to tell you, when this dog showed up, I did not like him. I gave him the cold shoulder. I was harder on him than any other animal in the world. And I made fun of his size, too, when no one was around. But here we are, almost a year to the week that we purchased the dog, and I've come to absolutely love that stinking mutt. I love him. We snuggle together. He helps me read my Bible in the morning. He helps pray for you with me. We love Titan. In fact, we have a pet name for him. We call him our Nai-Nai. Yeah, exactly. That sounds so ridiculous. I don't know what that means, but it feels good when you say that. Christmas and gifts, they go hand in hand. And that kind of makes sense because we say Christmas is kind of like a birthday celebration. We are celebrating Jesus' birth. Although we know he was probably born a little bit closer towards September, God doesn't mind the belated Christmas celebration. And so we traditionally celebrate his birth on the 25th of December. And because it's a birthday party, what do you do at a birthday party? Well, naturally, instinctually, you give gifts to the birthday boy or girl. And the reason why you do that is because that's your way of acknowledging that they are a gift to you. And so you are saying, you are such a gift to me that I want to give a little token of how much I appreciate you. I give you these gifts. And the same is true with Christmas. Christmas is Jesus' birthday, and it's all about how he is a gift to us. But what I want to impress upon you for the time that I have with you is that he is a far more surprising gift than you could ever imagine. What's in the box will never cease to cause awe and wonder in your heart and to make you leap like a five-year-old on Christmas morning when you received that particular gift. He is that good. In fact, even if you are the most seasoned Christian here, you don't know a sliver of how good he is. But forever and ever, you will learn. So that's what I want to impress upon you. And I got to say that if anything is remotely true about Jesus concerning what I've said, it turns out quite astounding because most people already think Jesus is a gift. Believer or non-believer, most people, they look at him as a figure in history and they say, wow, there's no one quite like him. Because of him, culture and lives and destinies and movements and institutions have been created for the good of people. No one is quite like him, and everyone agrees to that. And I find that astounding, given the fact that he never traveled beyond a country the size of New Jersey, that he spent most of his life as an obscure construction worker, lived in a dump on the other side of the tracks, never had a degree, never had his own blog, never tweeted a tweet in his life. Jesus hung out with a bunch of nobodies going nowhere. He only spent 3 years in the public limelight, and even that was geographically related just to a couple of places. Nevertheless, despite the relative obscurity of Jesus, all of history would become to be measured by his life. Everything prior to him is viewed as looking towards him, and everything after him is viewed as looking back to him. Traditionally, we have said B.C. That doesn't stand for before Caesar Augustus or before Charlemagne. That means before Christ. We say A.D. or Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Not the year of Charlemagne or the year of Roosevelt. The year of Jesus. His brief little ministry has impacted the world for good in ways that no one else can even approach. So much of what we consider good in this world, you could trace back to his influence. He has influenced and inspired more acts of self-sacrificial serving of the poor, of the downtrodden, of the exploited, of the hurting, of the ostracized than any other person in the world. In fact, most movements of social justice, you could trace right back to his influence. Hospitals are because of him. Orphanages are because of him. Some of the most amazing acts of valor and love in this world can be traced back to him, this obscure individual that lived 2,000 years ago. And check this out, though no word was written by him, more books have been written about him and by or for him than any other person on this planet. More songs sung for him than anyone else. More art done in his name and fame than anyone else. Though we don't view him as particularly cultured, yet countless cultures have been shaped by his life. There's no one like him, and everyone knows that. This is why Napoleon Bonaparte, the conqueror, the emperor, said this: "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible terms of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the genius or the creation of our genius?" And he answers, "Upon force or coercion." Jesus Christ, on the other hand, founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions upon millions upon millions of men and women would lay down their lives for him like that. No one like Jesus. So says Napoleon. And if you're not especially impressed by Napoleon Bonaparte, who isn't by the mythical Chuck Norris? Chuck Norris says this: "Real men live for Jesus." There you have it, case closed. Chuck said it, I believe it, that settles it. People know that Jesus is a gift. We know that. But people also have been discovering that he's greater than they ever imagined. And that was certainly the case on the first Christmas. We think of someone like Joseph. Joseph, of course, would become the legal father of Jesus. Joseph, for whom initially Jesus was no gift, Jesus was a curse. He gets the news one day: "Hey, Joe, your fiance Mary is pregnant, and it doesn't belong to you. Merry Christmas." I mean, that's right out of a Lifetime channel drama, right? And you know his heart is bleeding. You know he is broken with betrayal. The text says he loves her so much, nevertheless, he's going to gently kick her to the curb. What is he supposed to do? He is broken, and yet the angel comes to Joseph and says, "Oh, no, Joseph, Jesus is not a curse. He is a gift. He is a gift like no one else. He is one that will wow you forever and ever. So much so, Joseph, that he is not the product of sin. No, he is the savior of sin. They shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. He will be so great that people will look at him and they will call him Emmanuel, because he is the very presence of God with you. And so here Joseph is. He's gone from viewing Jesus as a curse to a gift. But little does he know how great a gift he is. But he would grow in that understanding. As would Mary. You see, Mary, here she is about this time. She is craving churros dipped in paste picante sauce. She is unsuccessful in hiding her baby bulge. The community, they are gossiping and whispering about her and Joseph, who are shopping at Babies R Us. The religious leaders are shaming them, and if it weren't for some Roman laws, they certainly would have stoned her after she gave birth to Jesus. And she would bear that stigma of potentially, in the minds of people, having an illegitimate child for the rest of her lives. Now, we know different. Nevertheless, that would be something that she would bear for all of her life. This wasn't a particularly Merry Christmas for Mary, and yet Gabriel, the angel, shows up and says, "Oh, Mary, you are not cursed. You are blessed. You are blessed. In fact, he who is in your womb is none other than the Son of God, to whom the Lord your God will give the throne of his great, great, great granddaddy, David. And over the house of Israel, Jesus will rule forever." You see, Mary begins to understand that this gift is greater than she can fathom. He's going to be the king of Israel. If we had time, we could go ahead and talk about the strange magi who travel from abroad. You know, they are non-Jews, both in ethnicity and religion, and yet they show up. Why do they show up? Because deep down they know that he is a gift not just to the Jews. He is a gift to all of humanity. He is the Lord not only of one people, he is the Lord of all people. Again, we could talk about Elizabeth, who is bearing John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, at the same time that Mary is bearing Jesus. And there's that episode where Mary shows up to Elizabeth's home and John the Baptist starts breakdancing in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth busts out in praise and says to Mary, "Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she says, "Why is it that it is granted to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" You see, for Elizabeth, she would realize that Jesus isn't just the Lord of Israel or the nations. She personalizes it. She says, "The Lord, Jesus, is my personal Lord." We could talk about Simeon, who sees Jesus as the consolation of Israel, and Anna, who views Jesus as the redemption of Jerusalem. We could talk about the shepherds who hear from the angelic choir that Jesus is the gospel. He is the one in whom there is the greatest news of the greatest joy for all people. But here's the point. People are just given little glimpses of the gift that Jesus is. And that's not really scratching the surface. He is such a greater king than they might understand at that moment. He's going to be a far more wonderful counselor than they give him credit for at that moment. He is so much greater than they can fathom. And they would grow to be surprised by that gift. How much greater is Jesus? Why, think about how Christians would start to think about Jesus and celebrate him on Christmas morning a couple of decades after the first Christmas. And this really is remarkable when you hear how they celebrate Jesus. I think of a guy like the Apostle Paul, who breaks out in a Christmas song in Ephesians chapter 1. And no, it's not "Grandma Got Ran Over by a Reindeer." That's not the song. Now he's thinking about Jesus. He's thinking about the gift. And his heart erupts in praise, and he declares out loud, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," check this out, "who has gifted us with every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul says, I'm praising God because in Jesus, we have not just a gift. When you look inside, oh man, there's no bottom to this present. There's no limitation to the joys and the glory and the forgiveness and the counsel and the love that he has. He says, in Jesus, every spiritual gift is found. And when he says spiritual, all he's saying there is that the gifts aren't from the dollar store. And so they're not going to break the next day. And when he says every spiritual gift, in the Greek, that means every. There's no gift that you can find outside of him. Everything that is good, everything that is perfect, everything that is designed for your flourishing, not found outside of him, found inside of him. He is a gift that keeps giving and keeps giving. He is a gift whom this Christmas you say, wow. Next Christmas you say, wow. Next Christmas you say, wow. You don't grow indifferent to it. You don't grow used to him. You don't get bored with him when you see him for who he is. In fact, Paul would go on to say in the next few verses, he will say something like this. He will say, because of what's in Jesus, what's in there? He says that heaven, every day in heaven will be like a Christmas morning where you jump up and down and do the happy dance when the Father opens Jesus up and he starts giving you gifts again every single day. Ephesians 2:7, he says this. He says, in the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Grace and gift, those are the same terms. The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness in Jesus Christ. The gift is bigger than you realize. There truly is no bottom to Jesus, and we don't know a sliver of it, and eternity will be one Christmas morning after another where we discover more of who he is. I love that scene in the Chronicles of Narnia where little Lucy hasn't seen Aslan the lion in a long time. Aslan is the king of Narnia. He's the talking animal. And Lewis has thought it's a picture of Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But Lucy hasn't seen Aslan in a long time, and finally they meet up, and Lucy says, "Oh, Aslan, you're so much bigger than last time." And Aslan says, "I'm not bigger, you're older." Lucy is puzzled and says, "Are you saying you are not older or bigger?" And Aslan responds, "I am not. But each year you grow, you will find me bigger. Each year you grow, you will find me bigger than I am to you right now." And that's what Paul is saying. That's what the Bible is teaching. Jesus is a gift that seems to get bigger. It's not him that's getting bigger, it's you. It's you as you accept him by faith. It's you as you grow in faith in him, discovering more and more of who he is, being surprised further and further by the gift that he is, by his grace. But hear me out as I wrap up. Some people, when they see Jesus, he's not that great of a gift. Some people, they're looking for the return receipt. Other people, they think, yeah, I know what he's all about, and it's not all that. Other people, they think that there are more liabilities than perks if you place your faith in Jesus. Other people just think he's a bad gift, not to be opened, or at least to be shelved. And it's possible that you are here today and you have heard the kids declare the goodness of Jesus, but he's not particularly good to you. You have heard that Jesus, cutely enough, is greater than cupcakes, and it's like, yeah, kind of. But he's really not sweet to you. And what I would encourage you today to do, as we are in this season, as a culture where you are probably singing Christmas songs and you don't even know it, your heart is kind of fluttering a little bit with nostalgia because of some of the lyrics of those songs. And I want to tell you, that's because you are singing truth. And you are made for truth. You are made to accept this gift. And as you accept this gift, though you may not understand how good he is now, you will. And if there's any doubt about the goodness of this gift, don't forget the price paid for you to open up this gift. Don't forget the heavy price paid for you to get Jesus. The Bible says this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He says, you know that Jesus was glorious, and you know he stepped out of heaven and occupied these humble circumstances in a manger or a feeding trough, essentially homeless. And you can sense his humility in that way, but remember, it doesn't stop there. He is born to go to that cross and to die for your sins, to die so that you might get him and everything that is in him. You see, he shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And every one of you, I included, I'm at the front of the pack, I need to be saved from my sins. So here it is. The gift is placed before you. Jesus became poor that you in your poverty might become rich in him. I love the acronym for the word grace. Grace has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. All the presence of God given to you at Christ's expense. All the promises of God, yes and amen, in Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ and at his expense. I pray this morning that this is more than hearing, that this is a group of people that is believing. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing one more song. Let's pray. Father, when you give, you are the greatest giver because you give yourself in your Son. And most of us probably have heard that, but there are probably some here who are not struck by that reality. And I pray this morning that you would work to open up the gift of Jesus to some in this room today. God, that you would move among hearts, cause people to look upon him, and to by faith say, I want to accept you, to be accepted by you, and to experience all that you have for me coming in my life. Give me first the gift of forgiveness. Give me yourself, and may I experience all that you have for me. God, would you work that into people's hearts, and for the rest of us, who have opened this gift already, I pray that we would celebrate the surprising nature of your Son And that we would tell ourselves, our families, we would go tell it on the mountain, we would declare to the world just how good you are in your Son. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.